heaven today. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. If you'll stay standing right there where you are, as we told you last week, we just entered into a series entitled The Cheerful Giver. And each and every week as we go through this series, Josh is going to put our foundational verses here on the screen, and we're going to read these foundational verses together. They come from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through verse 8, if you'll read with me this morning. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not out of regret or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Father, as we come before you now to open up your most blessed and holy word, we pray, God, that we may be transformed. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray today. Amen. You may be seated at this time. And if you'll open your Bibles today to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, today we're going to look at a message entitled A Sacrificial Offering. A Sacrificial Offering. Genesis chapter number 22, beginning in verse number 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. Now let me pause for just a moment and say to you, you may be here today for the first time. You may be even hearing these verses for the first time. And this scripture may sound a little strange or even a little bit odd to you upon first reading it, but I want you to know as we go today, you're going to hear the context of these verses, and by the time it's over, I think you'll come to understand the beauty of this text. And so I just wanted to preface it with that. Don't let the words of this text startle you. If you're not familiar with the story, you'll be very familiar with it by the time it's over. So let's begin reading this again. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he answered, Here I am. And God said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Many of you might be asking the question, where is Moriah and could I go to this place today? And this is actually, if you look at the screen here, this is what's known as the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. This is the Temple Mount, and it is believed that just below this Muslim mosque here on the Temple Mount where the temple of the Jews once stood, that just below this dome, inside of this temple known as the Dome of the Rock, that is on this rock that these events actually took place. So if you want to go to the land of Moriah, if you want to go to the place where Abraham was set to sacrifice his son Isaac, you can actually go there today. Thank you, Josh. I remember. I told Josh I may forget to put that picture up there, but I remembered. To the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. So just imagine this now. God has told Abraham to take Isaac and to sacrifice him on the mountain. Imagine. So Abraham, he got up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, I want to say to you right here as we're reading that Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, Summer and I will face a life-altering day as our little baby June, who is now 5 years old, will go to kindergarten. And can I tell you that I dread that day? I have dreaded that day for some time. As a matter of fact, I've told June that I'm just going to hide her in the basement and never send her to kindergarten. I dread that day. But as that day approaches, my heart just becomes heavier and heavier. And I know that morning when we get up to travel to school that as we're driving up the road, it's going to get worse and worse. And as we turn there on that road where Edneyville's at, it's going to be even worse. But when we turn that corner and see the place, oh, how my heart's going to break. Can imagine Abraham is 3 days ago, they set out on this journey and his heart was heavy. But as they get closer and closer and closer to the place, now he sees it. Now his faith is really going to be tested. Will he really go through with this? You can imagine how his heart is beginning to break as he looks up and sees the place in the distance. And then Abraham said to his young men, and you might want to highlight this next quote, Abraham said, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we," notice, he doesn't say, "then I," Jacob pointed out to us on Wednesday night, he doesn't say, "then I will come back." He says, "then we will come back." It's truly a startling a phrase there by Abraham, one who's going to sacrifice his son, to say, "although I'm going there to do this, understand we, the two of us, are going to come back." And Abraham, he took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. Many of us, we look at this scene and we think of Isaac being just a baby. But some have said that Abraham was possibly a teenager, maybe even as old as 18 years old. We know that he wasn't a baby. Why? Because number one, he's old enough to walk. Number two, he's old enough to carry the wood because the wood was placed on him. Number three, he's old enough to talk and to reason. "My father," he says. Abraham replies, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. And when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out, took out the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." And then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "In it will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." This morning, I want to talk to you on the topic of sacrificial giving. I thought it'd be interesting to just kind of sit down this week and look up in the dictionary what the meaning of sacrifice is. So as I looked up the definition, the best definition of the word sacrifice that I could find came from Merriam-Webster, and it said, "A sacrifice is an act of giving something up that's valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy." Let me give you that definition one more time. I see some of you taking notes. A sacrifice is an act of giving something up that's valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. I asked Summer this week, I said, "Summer, what do you think the definition of a sacrifice is?" And she gave me the following definition, which I thought was a great definition. She said, "Giving that which you value the most. That's a sacrifice. It's when you give up something that you value the most. Or maybe you perhaps might like my definition. Now, I want y'all to be ready because this is going to knock your socks off. My definition is pretty deep, okay? Anytime I preface something like that, understand you're going to get like surface level. It's not really that deep. But I think it resonates and I think it makes sense. A sacrifice is giving that which is truly a sacrifice. Told you that was really deep, wasn't it? A sacrifice is us giving that which is truly a sacrifice. Leslie Flynn illustrated this kind of personal giving in his book on worship. He wrote the following: a man was packing a shipment of food contributed by an elementary school for the poor people of Appalachia. He was packing the food categorically. He was separating beans from powdered milk, canned vegetables from canned meats. And reaching into a box filled with various cans, he pulled out a little brown paper sack. Apparently, one of the pupils had brought something different from the items that were suggested on the list. As he opened up this little brown paper bag, out fell a peanut butter sandwich, an apple, and a cookie, and crayon in large letters on the front of the paper sack said the following: Christy, room 104. This young lady, this young girl, had come to her elementary school class and had taken her entire bag lunch and placed it in the box for other hungry people to be able to eat. I wonder how many of us know what it means to give sacrificially. Have you ever considered this morning that as you come and give your offering, as you come to church, that you may give, but that you may not be giving sacrificially? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning quickly to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter number 1. Is it possible that we can give but not actually give sacrificially? Well, Malachi chapter 1 addresses this. What does he say beginning in verse number 8? We'll go back to verse 7. You ask, how have we despised your name? Speaking to the Lord. Lord, how have we despised your name? You ask, how have we defiled you? And the Lord says, when you say the Lord's table is contemptible, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of hosts. And now ask for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show any of you favor? Ask the Lord of hosts, I wish that one of you would shut the temple doors so you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. I will accept no offering from your hands. So what's the idea here? The Jews at that time, they were bringing sacrifice into the temple. But they weren't truly sacrificing. Why? Because the law commanded that they bring the best. That they bring the unblemished, the unspotted, the firstborn. But instead, what were they doing? They were showing up with the lame animal, the sick animal, the blind animal. And they were simply sacrificing those things. So it wasn't truly a sacrifice. And listen to the word of God. He says, I would rather you shut the temple doors than to continue with this useless offering of things that aren't sacrifices at all. In fact, I will not even accept the offering that you're giving. So last Sunday night, we were talking about this very text. And I made the statement, we don't like to think about God in those terms. We like to think that when we give to God, when we put our money in the plate, when we give, that God is just automatically going to accept what we give. But let me remind you that what we talked about last week, God knows the heart behind the gift. The church may accept your offering, but God may not. So I asked you last week, why are you giving and how are you giving it? Are you truly giving sacrificially? Are you giving in such a way that your faith is being stretched each and every time that you give? So as we move forward this morning into Genesis 22, I want you to keep that definition. A sacrifice is giving that which is truly a sacrifice in your mind. Because I want to show you practically from Scripture a person who was asked to give sacrificially, being Abraham. And I want us to see, does God's word really prove true? We read that text a moment ago, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Does that truly ring true? Does Abraham really receive back in abundance all that he needed in order to excel in every good work? Now, I want to challenge you this morning in two ways. Number one, there may be somebody here today that's not giving at all, but you want to give. You're just not sure how to. Just not sure where to start. I want to challenge you this morning from God, from God's word, and from his promises for you to trust God with all your heart, to give with a pure and cheerful heart, and to give sacrificially. And for those of you this morning who may already be giving, I want to challenge your giving. I want to ask you the question, or for you to ask yourself the question, am I giving sacrificially, or am I giving reluctantly and out of necessity? I want you to think about these things as we enter into this text this morning. Now follow me. 3 points. If you have your bulletins there on the back of your bulletin, you'll find the 3 points listed. You can follow along. 3 points. Number one, coming from Genesis 22. Giving to God does not always pertain to money. Giving to God does not always pertain to money. Sometimes God will ask us to sacrifice that which is most precious to us. Giving does not always pertain to money. Sometimes God will ask us to sacrifice that which is most precious to us. So let me tell you a little story to try to illustrate this. A few months ago, I don't know, this was probably 6 months ago, I'm flipping through the television channels trying to find something to watch on like a Friday afternoon and couldn't really find anything on TV. And so as I'm flipping through the channels, I come across good old Joel Osteen, okay? And as soon as I said that, people start going, oh, God, Joel Osteen. But here's what I'll say about Joel Osteen. I don't watch Joel Osteen all the time. I really don't. Summer will tell you I don't tune into his preaching every week or anything like that. But Joel Osteen, sometimes, you know, he gives a good illustration or he gives a story that just kind of resonates with you and you kind of understand it. And as bad as he may be sometimes, you know, he's still probably better than watching a lot of the other shows. And so I thought, well, let me just tune in and see what old Joel is talking about. So I just stopped for a moment to watch Joel Osteen, and he was actually talking about giving. And he began to share a story of a man in his church that needed a kidney. And this man was in desperate need. He was going to die if someone did not give him a kidney. And so this person had put out a plea on social media, had put out a plea in his church and all these different things saying, I need a kidney. And lo and behold, some person in the church felt convicted by God to give this individual one of his kidneys. And Joel Osteen stood there on stage and wept and cried as he brought these two individuals up on stage, the one man whose life had been saved and the other man who had given up the kidney. I kid you not. The next day, Les Abel and myself were in his red car driving over to Bethel Colony down just about an hour and a half from here, driving down to Bethel Colony. And as we're driving down the road, we pass this little tiny church over on the right-hand side of the road. I don't even remember the name of it, but on the sign of the church, it said the following words. It was a person's name. I don't remember the name, but it said, such and such needs a kidney. Type O blood needed. And I thought to myself, oh my soul, they need a kidney and I have type O blood. Am I willing to give up my kidney for this person? So you know what I did? I looked over at Les. I said, hey man, what kind of blood do you have anyway? But then I started to tell Les the story about the kidney and all those things. But here's the point. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes we get so focused on the money. So focused on just making sure that we're given the proper amount And we forget that maybe that's not what God may be asking us for. I mean, you look at the text here in Genesis 22, what happens after these things, verse 1, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered, take your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Now consider Abraham for a moment. At that time, Abraham is quite possibly the richest man on earth. If he's not the richest man, he at least is in the top 10. He would make the list. God had blessed this man in ways that he had never blessed anyone before him. This man had land, he had servants, he had an abundance of possessions, he had all the material goods that a man could ask for. We know this because of what the Bible says in Genesis 13, verse 5 and 6. Genesis 13, verse 5 and 6, you remember Abraham and his nephew Lot, they had set out together. And the Bible says, now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents. But the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together. For they had so many possessions that they could not stay together. Abram and Lot had so many possessions that they literally had to separate. God had blessed Abraham. Now you got to consider this for a moment. If you go back just a few chapters to Genesis chapter number 12, remember that God has called Abram out of the land that he knows. He says in Genesis 12 verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And so Abraham and his family, they're kind of living as nomads, just traveling through the desert to this land that God is going to show them. And along the way, God is blessing Abraham because of his faith. Blessing him in abundance with goods and possessions and material gain, all these different things. But there was one possession, one thing that Abraham desired above everything else. And that was a son. That was an heir. You look in Genesis chapter number 11 and you will find the following words. Verse 29 of chapter 11, it says, Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife's name was Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Verse 30, but Abram's wife, Sarah, was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. So Abram had been married to Sarah, and Sarah was unable to conceive. And in this day and time, having an heir to carry on your family name, this was everything. And especially for Abraham, consider Abraham's family line. You can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. And with Adam and Eve through the line of Seth and those things, God had promised to bring the one that was going to crush the head of the serpent. And Abraham's kind of the last person on that list at this time. And so for that promise to go forward, Abram has to have a child. He has to have a son. And Abram, he's desiring it so much, but the one possession his heart desires the most, he doesn't have. And as you travel through these first few chapters of Genesis, you will find that Abram and Sarah, of course, they take matters into their own hands. They have a child of the impulse of the flesh as Abram is sleeps with his slave, and they have Ishmael. But finally, at the age of 100, Abraham 100, Sarah 90, way past the age of childbearing. I mean, I don't know who the oldest lady in here is, and I'm not going to ask you your age. But just imagine someone who's 90 years old, the feeble, frail body of a 90-year-old woman, past the age of childbearing, and God miraculously allows her to conceive a child. So finally, at the age of 100, Abraham gets what his heart desires the most, the one possession that he's always desired above all the rest. And then God says what? Abraham, take your son, your only son, to the mountain that I will show you in Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Can you imagine? I mean, as I thought about it this week, I thought, why would God do that? But pause for a moment and follow my train of thought. What monetary gift could Abraham give God at that moment that would prove to truly be a sacrifice? What's $500 to a man who has 5,000? What's $5,000 to a man who has 50,000? What's $50,000 to a man who has 500,000? What's $500,000 to a man who has $5 million? Now, don't hear me wrong this morning, friends. I'm not saying that financial giving is wrong, and I'm not saying that financial giving can't sometimes be a true sacrifice. I understand this morning that your financial giving can truly be a sacrifice. However, as I said a moment ago, I am saying that sometimes we get so caught up in the financial that we may fail to give God what is most precious to us, that which may be truly a sacrifice. This past Wednesday night, we were talking about the scripture out of the book of Acts where Paul reminded the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so I brought that text into our Wednesday night dive group, which, by the way, if you're not in dive group, I would encourage you to get involved. You would really love it. So dive group Wednesday night, we're looking at this text, we're diving deeper into this text, and my question to the group was this. Tell me of a time, personal testimony, where this verse has proven true. Where it's true that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I will be honest with everybody in the room, I was thinking strictly financial. The people in the room giving money. Tell me of a time when you've given money and you have found that it's more blessed to give that money than it is to receive. And then my mind was blown away as the first person's hand went up, and it was Miss Amy Wilkie, who's our piano player. And Amy said, there was a time in my life where I was standing in line on a very cold night, and I was wearing a jacket that was so precious to me. Because my mom and I went to the Southern Christmas show, and I had bought this jacket with her. So sentimental. I loved this jacket. And there we stood in line, and there was this little girl beside me. Her mama was wearing a jacket and was warm, but the little girl was standing there in shorts and t-shirt, and she was shivering from the cold. And as that little girl was about to walk out, I took off that jacket that meant so much to me, and I wrapped it around that little girl. And I told the mama that she could have the coat so that she could have a blanket to wrap up in as she went home. And then the next thing I know, Jacob Rapaski raises his hand. And Jacob started to share of this teddy bear that meant so much to him. Tabby, he said it had like your perfume on it and all this stuff, and he'd smell it, and like it was really weird. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't really tell that. But he started talking about this teddy bear that he had, that Tabby had given him, that meant so much to him. And how this little girl was dealing with different things in her life, and Jacob gave her that teddy bear, and how now, even to this day, he sees that little girl, but how that teddy bear has been the inroad for him to be able to share into that little girl's life. I mean, as we go through scripture, we see this, don't we? We think about the Bible, the book of 1 Kings, and we think about Elijah, and Elijah, he goes down to Zarephath, and there he finds the widow. And God had commanded the widow to give to Elijah, not to give financially. That would have been of no gain for Elijah. What did God say? Give Elijah something to eat. Indeed, give him the very last meal that you have. And she gives it to Elijah. That's a sacrifice. We think about the little boy on the hillside with Jesus. Where are these people going to get something to eat? And the little boy gives Jesus his sack lunch, the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. That's a sacrifice. Friends, what is God asking you to give this morning that may truly be a sacrifice? I was thinking about this week, what could something be that would be a sacrifice? Maybe it's your time. Think of this. Some of us are so consumed with so many things that God has placed back here. And if I get around to it, then I will spend time in my relationship with God. And we place God on the back burner. Maybe God is just wanting you to sacrifice your time. Maybe it's your comfort. Maybe God's saying, hey, you know, you've been there in that place, in that country your whole life. But I've got something for you on the other side of the world, and I need you to sell it all in order to go be my missionary. I think about Les Abel. We love Les. You know that every year Les does not take vacation. Instead, he gives up his vacation time to do what? To go on mission trips for the church. What is God asking you to sacrifice this morning? It may not be financial. Whatever he's asking you to sacrifice is going to be that which is truly a sacrifice, that which is the most precious to you. I think about the missionary to Ecuador back in 1956, Jim Elliot, not the Jim Elliot we have here, but the Jim Elliot, 1956. He goes to Ecuador to be a missionary to the Wawandi Indians there. And it was in that place that Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries, they paid the greatest price of all. They were killed because they were sharing the gospel with these Indians. And the news flashed around the world, and the story of courage and sacrifice challenged many to take up the missionary cause. And even today, Jim Elliot's words live on. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. For Abraham, the test to sacrifice his son was beyond any other test imaginable. It's the child of the promise. Friends, giving does not always pertain to our money. Sometimes God will ask us for that which is most precious to us. Number two this morning. Number two, 10% may be a great place to start, but it may not be where God wants you to finish. 10% may be a great place to start, but it may not be where God wants you to finish. Now, friends, as we go through a series on giving, I know that, like I said last week, a lot of people here, you come in with different things going on, and you say, oh man, the preacher's preaching about giving and all those things. And as I just told you last week, I truly want giving to be an act of worship for you. I want you to give out of the overflow, the joy, the cheerfulness of your heart and your gratitude to God. And then I was talking to Adon last week. He and I are riding down the road together. The question always comes up. Well, if I wanted to start giving, how much should I give? And for me, friends, today, if you are here and you've never given before, but you want to start giving, my answer to you would be 10% is a great place to start. 10% is a great place to start. Now, I'm going to say something to you here for just a moment. And as I say this to you, I understand that there may be some feelings that rise up in your heart, and you may even disagree with me on what I'm about to say. And that's okay. This is not an essential of our faith. Many Bible scholars on both sides of this aisle. Here's what I'm going to say to you. I cannot stand up here before you today and tell you that as a Christian, dogmatically tell you that you have to give 10%. I can't stand up here today and dogmatically declare that 10% is required from the New Testament believer. We recognize that 10% is a tithe which was given under the law of Moses. And if you remember last week, I told you that once a year or three times a year they were to give this tithe, and then every third year they were to give another tithe. So every four years your tithe would equal 40% of your entire income. So here's my point: to bind you to that 10% law in the law of Moses, to bind you to that 10% law is to really truthfully bind you to the complete law of Moses. If I bind you to one law, I have to bind you to all of them. So I cannot dogmatically say to you this morning that you are commanded and have to give 10%. We know as believers in Christ, the law no longer applies to us. However, it is important for us to know that although the law no longer applies to the believer, the principles of the law are still good for the believer to follow. What do I mean by that? Well, friends, we know this. We have freedom in Christ. And so as living free in Christ, technically, we are forgiven. But we also know that it's to our benefit that the law says, do not murder. And we also know that it's to our benefit that the law says, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and so forth. So although we may not be bound by the 10%, it's still a great guiding light to our life and a great place for us to start. However, some of us get so caught up in the 10%, making sure that we give 10% to the penny, that we may fail to realize that God may actually be asking us for more. Friends, 10% is a great place to start, but it may not be where God wants you to finish. Go back with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, a war has broken out. Abraham has gone down. He's rescued Lot. And out of this war, he receives a great abundance of possessions. And the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 14, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the kings of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High, and he blessed Abraham and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of the heaven and earth, and I give praise to God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And listen what Abraham does, verse 20. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So the first time that we see Abram give, what does he give? He gives 10%. 10% may be a great place to start, but it may not be where God wants you to finish. 10%, Genesis 14, he gives 10% unto God of everything that he has received. But now that we get to Genesis 22, what happens in Genesis 22? God says what? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Friends, listen to me. This may sound really strange to hear me say, but God didn't ask Abraham for 10% of Isaac. God asked Abraham for all of Isaac. You bring Isaac, your son, as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice unto me. All of him. And I love how the Bible speaks here because, you know, the Bible is just so matter of fact about it. I mean, when you think about Abram, I mean, as I said a moment ago, you know, I'm taking June to kindergarten on Tuesday. My heart is broken. And I'm telling you, come Tuesday morning, it's going to be hard to get me up. It's going to be hard to get me out of the house. Why? Because I genuinely don't want the little girl to go to kindergarten. I want her to get smart, but I want to keep her in my house. I want to keep her with me all the time. But it's so matter of fact with Abram. Just look at it. I mean, we talked about it. Jacob and Don, we talked about this Wednesday night. Just think of this. How matter of fact. So Abraham, he got up early in the morning. God says, take your son, your only son, sacrifice him. And what happens? Abram, he got up early in the morning. I mean, you can picture this anticipation, like when we go on vacation, like you can't sleep. You can't wait to get up in the morning. He gets up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his slaves with him. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He set out to go to the place that God had told him about. I mean, it's just so matter of fact. We don't see the deep emotions that probably were ranging inside of him. We just see this, can we say it? Joy? This cheerful heart of the giver. There's no reluctance. There's no out of necessity. It's just Abraham going to this place to offer what God has asked him to offer. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here. with the donkey and the boy and I, we'll go over there and worship. And notice he says, we'll go worship. Friends, that's the idea of the gift, of the sacrificial gift. It's an act of worship. It's not something you have to do. It's something you desire to do out of the overflow of your heart. Notice something here, friends. As you mature in your relationship with Christ, and as you begin to fully understand the scope of all the things that He's done for you, it's just natural that you're going to want to give Him more. I mean, you look at me today and say, really, did you just stand there and say that about 10%? Friends, listen to me. I believe for the New Testament believer, we have an even greater responsibility than 10%. You see, to the New Testament believer, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual worship. Friends, I believe for the New Testament believer, we don't owe God 10%. We owe God 100% of everything. And as we grow up in Christ, and as we mature in Him, and as we understand the deep love and gift that God gave us when He offered up His only Son for us, how can we not in turn sacrificially give back to Him? It's the idea with Abraham. He has grown up. He followed the Lord in chapter 12, but man, God has proven Himself over and over and over and over and over again. And so as he's maturing in the faith, it's only natural that he's going to want to give more in worship. 10% may be a great place to start, friends, but it may not be where God wants you to finish. Number three, and then we'll close. Number three, a true sacrificial offering is rooted in faith and trust in the promises of God. A true sacrificial offering is rooted in faith and trust in the promises of God. Now for just a moment, I want to remind you of those verses that you all quoted at the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 9, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who reaps or sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. There is nothing in your life that will test your faith in God's word. There's nothing in your life that will test your faith in God Himself. There is nothing in your life that will prove or disprove your obedience to Him as the act of giving. I mean, if I did a poll of the audience right now and I said, how many of you agree that the Bible is God's word? I would venture to say, because we're here on a Sunday morning, the majority of you being believers in Christ, Christians, I would venture to say that the percentage would be 100%, 100%. Everybody in here would raise your hand and say, yes, the Bible is God's word. If I were to go a little bit deeper and say, how many of you believe that this verse is truly the word of God and it's the truth of God, that you can trust this verse for what it says? I would venture to say, being here on a Sunday morning, that the majority of you, probably 100% of you, would raise your hand and say, yes, I believe that verse is true. And as a pastor, I believe, or I pray, that that percentage is actually right. I pray that 100% of you actually do believe the truths in this verse. But many of you don't. And I can prove that you don't. You say, Pastor, how can you say such a thing? How can you come in here on a Sunday morning and accuse me, accuse some of us, of not believing in the truths of God's word and the truth of this verse? My answer is this: are you giving? Because friends, if you are not giving for whatever purpose, whether it be a financial concern or you just have other things to do with your money, you are proving by your actions that you do not fully believe this verse to be truth. Furthermore, you're proving by your actions that you don't fully believe the Bible is God's word, because by not giving, you are living in direct disobedience to God. And so for some of you in the room this morning, you're looking back at me, you're saying, that's right, get them, Pastor, get them. All those in here that's not giving, get them. Not so fast, my dear friend, because this verse could also prove your disobedience as well. Because the Bible says not to give reluctantly or out of necessity. See, we go back to last week and we asked that question, not just why are you giving, but how are you giving, the heart behind the verse. Notice I didn't say how's your giving. If I asked how's your giving, many of you say my giving is good. I'm asking how are you giving? Are you giving with a cheerful heart? Are you giving sacrificially? Does your giving really stretch your faith, causing you to demonstrate by your actions that you trust in this verse, that if I give, I can trust that God is able to make every grace overflow to me so that in every way, having everything I need, I may excel in every good work. Friends, listen to me. Giving will test your faith in the Word of God, your trust in God, and will prove or disprove your obedience to Him. Now just consider Abraham for a moment. He didn't have these verses. Paul hadn't wrote 2 Corinthians yet. Just consider Abraham for a moment. He didn't have the verse from Malachi that says, test me in this way and see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven and make all these blessings overflow to you. He didn't have Philippians chapter number 4 that says that God will give you all you need according to His riches and glory. He didn't have those words from the Lord Jesus Christ that say God will give you a good measure pressed down into your lap more than you could ever imagine. Abraham had none of those things. All Abraham had was what? The promise of God. And what was the promise of God to Abraham? Abraham, I am going to give you offspring. And not only am I going to give you offspring, Abraham, but I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name a great blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who mistreat you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. And you go on, Genesis 15, it's reconfirmed there to Abraham. The Lord God says to him, he says, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one that comes from your own body will be your heir. Look at the sky, count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said, your offspring, Abram, will be that numerous. And so consider what God has told him to do. Sacrifice your son, sacrifice your only son. And as Abraham is walking to that place, all he has, friends, is the promise of God. That God has told him, through this one, through this promised son, I am going to bless you immeasurably. Look at the stars and see. Count them if you can. You will have more offspring than the stars of the sky. That's all that Abraham has to go on. And so as he's walking to that place, his giving is rooted in his faith and trust in God's word. We will go over there and we will come back. Hebrews chapter 11 says what? That Abraham truly believed in his heart. He had faith. If God allows me to go through with this, if God really allows me to sacrifice Isaac, Hebrews 11 says that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. And so here is Abraham. Watch what the Bible says. He is going. Isaac spoke to his father. My father, here I am, my son. The fire, the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And then the two of them walked on together. Abraham believed that God was going to provide that which was necessary to excel in every good work. And you see the picture. I thought about Isaac this week on Wednesday night. Jacob and I, we were talking about this. I thought about Isaac in this context. Just think about Isaac for a moment. You think about Abraham's faith. Think of Isaac's faith. Isaac has followed his father. Isaac has learned faith in God from Abraham, and Isaac is going with him, and we do not see Isaac on top of this mountain fighting his father. We don't see Isaac saying, no, I don't want to go, or fighting against the binding that's being placed on his wrist. Instead, we see Isaac doing what? Laying down voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially, as Abraham raises the knife, ready to slaughter his son, ready to sacrifice him. And I don't know at what point in this process God spoke. I don't know if it's when the knife was to the neck. I don't know if it's when it's at its highest point. I don't know at what point it took place. But the Bible says that as Abraham reached back the knife, and he's going to actually fulfill this act, that it was right then that the angel of the Lord spoke and cried out, Abraham, Abraham. Can you imagine the moment? He called his attention. He turns around, and what does he see? He says, sees that God had indeed provided a substitute. Can you imagine? I don't know, but can you imagine the weeping, the tears of Abraham and Isaac in this moment? As God indeed had provided a ram for the sacrifice. Abraham had followed God in faith, had offered up this sacrifice in faith, and God had given him everything he needed in order to make him able to excel in every good work. And because of this, what does God say? He says what? Because you did this. Because you have not withheld your son from me. I will indeed bless you. And I will indeed make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Friends, guess what? God blessed Abraham immeasurably. So a few years ago, we were riding through the country of Israel. And we're getting close to Jerusalem. And as we're getting close to Jerusalem, the sun had already set. And I looked out there out of the bus window and just saw the hillside and the valleys here in the nation of, or here in, right outside of Jerusalem. Lights everywhere. And in that moment, I thought to myself, indeed, God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. In this land that Abraham went out to possess, God has blessed him immeasurably. This land has been filled now with the offspring of Abraham. But friends, listen to me. Listen to me. It's more than just physical offspring that God's talking about. You do notice that Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. But instead what? He provided a ram. He didn't provide a lamb because God couldn't give his lamb that day. You see, the perfect Lamb of God was yet to come. The perfect Lamb of God would be who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same place that Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, God himself would give his own son to be sacrificially given for us as an atonement for our sin. In the same place. And we don't see the Lord Jesus wrestling or fighting against God the Father. Instead, we see what? The Lord Jesus, just like Isaac, laying down his life willingly, sacrificially, for all of us. You go to Romans chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who were of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promises are canceled. For the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith. so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those of us who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. In God's sight, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. He considered that his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old, and also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening in the faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Friends, look around this room. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, you are the offspring of Abraham, and you are the fulfillment of God's promise to him to fill the world with an offspring more numerable than the stars of the sky. So this morning, you're here and you're wrestling with this. Friends, giving is rooted in your faith and trust in God and his word. Do you truly believe what God says? That if you give, I will make every grace overflow to you. So that in every way, having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Abraham believed. Friends, if we believe today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must give, knowing that on the backside, he'll provide everything we need to advance the gospel in this world. So I challenge you today. For those of you who are not giving, I challenge you. Would you consider giving sacrificially out of a cheerful heart? For those of you today who are already giving, I challenge you and ask you, are you giving sacrificially? Abraham gave sacrificially. God provided in abundance. God the Father gave sacrificially. The blood of Jesus was spilled, and today we can experience the riches of Christ because of what was sacrificially given on the cross 2,000 years ago. So as we come this morning to a time of close, I ask you, what is it that God is asking you to give that might cause you to have to give sacrificially? It may be a monetary gift. It may be a meal. It may be the jacket on your back. Or it may be this morning your very life. Maybe today you've never given your life to Christ. And the greatest offering of praise that you could give him is by obedience and in faith to give your life to Christ sacrificially and say, I'll serve you to the ends of the earth. I'll give up this world in order to follow you. If that's you today, we'd ask you to come and give your life to Christ. However God might be dealing in your heart this morning, these next few moments are for you. Miss Amy's going to come and she's going to play a hymn of invitation. God is dealing in your heart in any way this morning. The altar's open. I'll be here to pray with you. If you need to be saved, certainly come take me by the hand. I'd love to tell you how to be saved. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the story of Abraham. What a story. And God, it's important for us to remember this morning, it's not just a story. I've said many times from this pulpit that it's easy for us to hear these stories so many times they become myths and legends to us. And we forget that these are actual people who actually went through these things. Abraham, Isaac, this truly happened. Abraham was willing to give sacrificially and you blessed him because of it. There may be some this morning in this room that God, you are calling them to give something beyond anything that they could ever give financially. Or it may be a financial gift. But it's going to really, really test the faith in the Word of God. And trust in God and His promises. Lord, I pray this morning that you would enable and increase the faith in the giver's heart. To give that which you've called to give. including myself. It's easy for me, Lord, to stand and preach messages like this and think, you know, that applies to them, but then forget to really introspectively look at my own life and my own family and say, God, what may you be calling us to give? So I pray you'd search my heart. Begin with me. Lord, I pray you'd increase my faith. To have the faith of Abraham. When you call to give sacrificially, to truly be willing, like Abraham, just matter-of-factly, to not even be able to sleep until I can give it. So, Father, your word has been preached this morning. The invitation's been given. It may be salvation. It may be an offering of praise. Whatever it is, God, I'm praying you might move in these next few moments. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. If you'll stand to your feet this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, the altar is open for you today. If you'd like to come and pray, if you need to be saved, I'm here at the front. I'd love to take you by the hand and tell you how to be saved. Some might feel like, you know, a message on giving, that's not truly a salvation message. But as I said last week, it's not the gift that God wants, it's the giver. I think about a friend of mine named Justin Evans. I'll never forget Justin. I was preaching there at the church, and he was a part of it, but he wasn't saved. And every week I'd prepare messages, and in those messages I'd prepare little lines and phrases to just try to get the heart of Justin to finally give his life to Christ. Justin would never come. Finally, one Sunday I preached on giving, standing at the door and on his way out. Old Justin was weeping. He gave his life to Christ. So friends, I believe there's power in the Word of God. And anytime the Word of God is preached, He might speak into your life and say, you need to be saved. And maybe He's asking you for just your own heart. I pray this morning that you would not in any way, shape, or form fight or wrestle against God. But like Isaac, like Jesus, you would just willingly, obediently, sacrificially, just come and give your life to Him. This invitation will continue for a few more moments. The Lord Jesus is calling you, as we read this morning, just come, just come.